Okay, good afternoon, good almost afternoon. Today's shiur, today's bite of Torah, is sponsored by Ronnie and Judy Karp in memory of Judy's parents, David Leib ben Shlomo Halevi, Daniel Lawrence Levitz, Alav HaShalom, as well as her mother, Hendel Tzivia Bas Yitzchak Isaac, Hannah Levitz, Alav HaShalom, on the occasion of her yard site, and in the zechus of our learning together and drawing the lessons and living by the lessons of the Torah, may indeed these neshamas have a great merit and a high aliyah. Okay, of course, the overall yearly program of the Bite of Torah is sponsored by Jake and Karen Abelevitz in memory of Eliyahu Bas Abba and Leah Bas Avraham. May the neshamas have an aliyah as well. Okay, folks. So today, our topic, as was publicized, is Jewish black and white. And I would like to take a look at something from the Parsha, and then something from the Haftarah, and hopefully tie it all together. Okay, so we're going to start with, I'll share my screen with you. This is, if you have a Chumash in front of you, you can open it up. This is Perek Tes Zayin, Pasuk 4. Perek 16, Pasuk 4. I'll share my screen. Give me one second here. Okay, and we'll start with, there we go. All right, I have to move you all over to the side over here so I can see the screen myself. I'm going to unshare for a second and then I'm going to reshare. I'll try it again, just make it a little easier. Okay, so again, we're in Vayikra, chapter 16, Pasuk 4. And let's try sharing the screen now. This should work. It always takes a second try for me. Okay, there we go. Okay, does everybody see it? Everybody see it? If you need it, or if you have it in front of you, either way is fine. Okay, so let's just start from the beginning of the chapter here. Achrei Mos, Pasuk Aleph. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, Achrei Mos, Shnei Bnei Aharon, Bikarvasam Lefnei Hashem Vayamusu. Hashem spoke to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aharon who died. They came too close to the Shechina, and hold shear about what exactly they did wrong. That's not for us today. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God says to Moshe, Daber el Aharon achicha v'al yavo b'choleis el ha-kodesh. You should tell your brother Aaron he is not to come into the sanctuary, into the kodesh hakadoshim, behind the curtain, because on a regular basis. Rather, al pnei ha-kaporis asher al Aaron v'lo yamus ki be'anon era el ha-kaporis. In front of the cover that is upon the ark, lest he die, for I appear in the cloud over the cover. In other words, in the Kodesh Kadashim, it is a place of great holiness, and it is super intensely Kodesh. This is not just a place for, you know, day-to-day casual avoda, even though there's no avoda which is casual, but by comparison, the avoda in the Kodesh Kadashim is even supercharged, and therefore this is, this is not a place for day-to-day operations. Bezos yavo Aaron al HaKodesh, says, continuing Pasuk 3. I'm going to make this a little bigger on your screens. Maybe it'll be easier for you to read. Okay. Bezos yavo Aaron al HaKodesh. Aaron shall come into the Kodesh, into the sanctuary, into the sanctum. Befar ben bakar l'chatas v'ayil le'ola. With a bull of the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Okay, he's going to give some karbanos. Fine. Pasuk 4. Ksonis bad kodesh yilbash, umichnese vad iyu al besaro. He shall be dressed in ketonet bad kodesh, in a holy linen tunic, umichnese vad and linen trousers. Yehiu al Bisaro shall, you know, he shall wear. Uva avnet bad, and the a linen sash he shall wear. Uva mitznefes bad yitznof, and with a linen turban put on his head. Bigdei kodesh heim. These are all holy vestments. Verachatz b'mayim es bersaro levasham. And he shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. In other words, he has to be kodesh. The clothing has to be tahor. Everything has to be of the highest caliber. Okay. There is a halacha. Now, this is we're talking about what is you know what happens in the kodesh kadashim, which only occurs on the holiest day of the year on Yom Kippur. Okay, now on Yom Kippur, generally speaking, the Kohen Gadol wears eight vestments, right? He wears eight different parts, eight different elements of a uniform. And they include all types of colorful clothing. However, on Yom Kippur, when he enters the Kodesh Kadashim, and he does this holy, this really super holy avoda, he only wears the simple linen garments of a regular pashut kohen. If you ask a kohen, is there such a thing as a pashut kohen? I'm sure they will tell you no. But okay, but you know, just a regular kohen, not a kohen gadol. So. And the reason that he doesn't wear specifically any gold items is because of the principle of Ein Kategor Na'ase Sanegor, that the prosecuting attorney or the defense attorney, cannot be the defense attorney, which means to say that there's a certain performance paradox that occurs when a Kohen Gadol which wears gold when he's trying to seek atonement for Klal Yisrael. Because gold is like the symbol of one of the greatest sins of Bnei Yisrael, and that is the golden calf. So here you have the defense attorney, as it were, creating a performance paradox. He's saying, forgive the Jewish people, forgive the Jewish people, as he's waving the memory of the Egel Hazav, as it were, in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So it's really improper, and therefore, Ein Kategor Na'ase Sanegor, you cannot make the prosecuting attorney into the defense attorney, right? Everybody has their role. Or you cannot defend somebody through prosecutorial arguments, right? So as a consequence, the Kohen Gadol does not wear any gold. Okay. Having said that, it's not entirely accurate. So let me share with you, go to another screen here. Okay. This is, once again, Oznayim LaTorah, Rabbi Zalman Sirotskin. Let me blow this up a little bit. Again, I have to unshare for a moment and then make that a little bit bigger, and then I can, okay, I think that should do it. I'm going to reshare my screen now. Okay. So Rabbi Zalman Sirotskin makes this point that we just said, that a Kohen Gadol doesn't wear his gold investments when he's doing the Avoda on Yom Kippur. Eino mishamesh b'kodesh hakadashim b'vigdei zahav mipnei she'ein kategor nase sanegor. But, says Rabbi Sirotskin, this is not entirely accurate. Avalama hu mishamesh b'yom hakipurim b'vigdei zahav. He does, the Kohen Gadol does wear the gold investments on Yom Kippur. He does so ba'azara, in the outer area of the sanctuary, outside the Kodesh, in the general area outside of the Ohel Moed, where they have another mizbeach and they do all types of avoda out there, and that's where the kior is, where the kohanim wash their hands, and that's where they have the animals, and that's where they do some of the sacrifices, actually a lot of the sacrifices. So there's quite a bit of avoda which is done outside of the kodesh area. Now, there is no limitation on the type of vestments, or at least on wearing these golden vestments that he would wear otherwise. So Rabbi Saratzkin asks the organic question: Lama hu mishamesh biyom kippurim bevigdei zahav be'azara? Why is it that the Kohen Gadol, in fact, does engage the avoda outside of the Kodesh area in the azara? That's the open area where, as I just described a moment ago, bishas hakravas hatamid umusafim ve'elo ve'el ha'am. He does the daily sacrifices and his sacrifice and one on behalf of the people, the Karban Tamid, the daily morning sacrifice, the daily afternoon sacrifices, the Karban Musaf, all those Karbanos which are done outside in the Azara, no problem with wearing a gold vestment. So if the problem is sort of waving a red flag in front of in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam, so doesn't the same thing apply here as well? So there is a symbolism and there is a metaphor and there is a spiritual depth to the uniform of the Kohen Gadol. Everything that the Kohanim do operates on a technical level. We're supposed to give a karban, and the karban then atones for our sins, for example. But a karban also operates on a psychological, spiritual, metaphysical plane. And at the very least, when a person is aware of the fact that an animal, for example, is being sacrificed, or even other things are being sacrificed, but particularly an animal, so the response of the Jew is supposed to be, if I may borrow from another faith tradition, but from the grace of God, there go I. In other words, that could be me So, we cannot just look at what goes on in the Beis HaMikdash and the laws as recorded in the Beis HaMikdash as entirely technical. They do have a spiritual heft which is meant to be imparted to the people at the time and for us as the readers of the Torah. So I reiterate the question: why is it that the Kohen Gadol did not have a gold investment limitation when he was doing quite a bit of the avoda in the Azara, but when he went into the Kodesh Kadashim there, he only wore the linen garments, the simple linen garments? Lama ein bazeh chashash shel ein kategor nase sanegor biomadin? Why is there no concern about performance paradox or using prosecutorial arguments in the defense of Bnei Israel on this day of Yom Kippur, Bisha'ash Bnei Israel Zekukim L'Rachamim, on the very day that we need Hashem's compassion? So if it's good enough for the Kodesh, it's good enough for, if it's a limitation which is appropriate for the Kodesh Kadashim, it's good enough for the Azar as well. Help me understand the distinction here, says Rabbi Sirotskin. Vihinei, Biyamim Acharonim, Rabu Hamit Chasdim. So I'm not exactly sure who he's talking about here, but he's clearly referencing some phenomenon in Israel that was going on at the time that he wrote this book or that he wrote this essay. And he says in recent times we have the sanctimonious pious amongst us, Hamarim et Atzmam, who demonstrate themselves, who show themselves, give off the appearance, ke'ohave Yisrael, that they love Jews. These pious, sanctimonious people who love Jews. Parentheses. Hashem yishmor esamo me'ahavim ka'ela. May God protect us from such people who love Jews. So who are these pious, sanctimonious people that he's talking about? I don't mean by name, but like what is it about them? I really don't know who he was talking about. But the Korim, Achar Kol Mochiach B'Sha'ar, and these pious amongst us, they are critical of anyone who is critical. That is to say, Hamagiv al Pirtzot Hador. There is no room for such in the worldview of such individuals for having any type of social commentary about the ills of society, or the whether it's sort of generally speaking, or in this case, you know, the religious barriers that have been entirely broken, and significant lapses in fidelity and loyalty to Torah and to Judaism, such individuals cannot be criticized and may not be called out. That's the viewpoint of the mitchasdim, of the pious, sanctimonious amongst us. Nobody can be criticized. I don't mean on an individual level, but you know, there is no behavior that can be criticized, right? So let's say for a moment, I don't know what he was talking about, but let's say he was concerned about the fact that in Israel there was a great lack of Shabbos observance. So anybody who raises that as an issue, you know, is condemned in the viewpoint of the mitchasdim. But Omrim, and they say, she'asr lelamed chova al Yisrael. You cannot point out anything negative about the Jewish people. And they say this in a sort of loving way, in a expressing that they are defending the Jewish people. But he says it's not exactly that way if you think about it. V'tolanis atzman be'ilan gadol, and they hang themselves on a high tree. Hagaon ha'elohi, hatzadik yisod olam, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak miBerdichev. In other words, I don't mean they hang themselves like Haman was hung on a tree. In other words, they are leaning upon the worldview of the great tzaddik Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev was famous. Here's a story which they say about Reb Levi Yitzchak. There was a group of anti-religious maskilim that decided on Yom Kippur they were going to go to the local non-kosher restaurant, and they were going to eat in a non-kosher restaurant non-kosher food wearing their yarmulkes, just to stick it to the religious establishment and to the rabbinic establishment. Anybody who's aware of the 200 years prior to the Holocaust, there was a lot of ferment in Jewish society, and so one of the Rabbi Levi Yitzchak's parishioners, Hasidim, whoever, they're walking along with him, and as they're walking past this tavern or restaurant or inn, they see through the window these Jewish people wearing their yarmulkes, and they say to Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, "Can you believe it? Here you have, on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, Jewish people, not in shul, not just eating on Yom Kippur, but eating non-kosher food on Yom Kippur while wearing a yarmulke." To which, reportedly, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev responded, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Ribono shel Olam, how great are your people, even on Yom Kippur, even when they're eating, and even when they're eating non-kosher, they still wear a kippah." Right? So that was Rabbi Levi. That was Rabbi Levi Yitzchak. So Rabbi Sirotzkin says that, you know, you have people that they make the point: you cannot be critical about anything, about anybody, about anything in society. You just have to, you know, you just have to be, you know, you just have to defend everyone. And they rest themselves, they lean upon the great tzaddik Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berdichev in this worldview. Shadarko hayo lelamed zchus al Yisrael, that he would always find some type of way to defend the behavior of the Jewish people. Kamuvan lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu betfilosav etanosav. i.e. before Hashem, right? Even this, I assume, apocryphal story, maybe it's true, I don't know. Even in this story, it points out, the story as is told, is that he looks up to the Ribbono Shel Olam, he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, how great are your people, even though they're eating. And Yom Kippur, they wear yarmulkes. So Rabbi Sorotzkin says, here in this little detail is the difference and is the kernel to a very critical and profound point. Umemela, and we'll develop it now. Umemela, kol hamar belalamed zchus hareza meshubach. So whoever is going to defend the behavior of Klal Yisrael is indeed praiseworthy. V'higia hadavar ad kidei bitol mitzvos tochacha. But if you take this to an extreme, then there are no boundaries. Nothing is out of bounds. It's anarchy. Forget religious life. Just civil society, right? If all behaviors are equally defensible, then that's what we call anarchy, right? You can kill, you can murder, you can steal, you can loot, you can pillage, you can do anything, and there are no consequences. Because everybody is, everybody is a tzaddik and everybody is good. And, look at these wonderful people, even as they, there was a movie, I don't remember the name of it. Remember there was a movie, 20 years ago, about a group of bank robbers, but they were very nice robbers. And they would go into people's homes and they would, they were very, very kind to these. So like they would rob a bank or they would rob somebody and they would go and they would seek sanctuary in people's homes and they would basically make them into hostages. But they were so kind and so they would wash the dishes, and so they were beloved by the people who they took hostage while they were escaping the police. I don't remember the name of the movie, but all behaviors are equally good. You could do whatever you want. That's anarchy, though. And so Rabbi Sorotzkin says that it cannot be that one may not protest objectionable behavior. Protesting is in fact done in a proper done in a proper way. It's a mitzvah in the Torah to protest and to rebuke and to better other people and to better society in addition to bettering ourselves. Of course, if it's going to fall on deaf ears, rebuking doesn't do much. But the point of the matter is that the very idea that you cannot better society or better others or better by calling out objectionable behavior, that is somehow a higher plane because, we're more loving. That's why he calls them mitchasdim. They are the sanctimonious pious. That they're more loving with people because they're more accepting of all behavior without objection. He says that's really corrupt at its core. But if that is the case, well, how do you square his own loyalty and great love for the great tzaddik Reb Levi Yitzchak, right? Doesn't Reb Levi Yitzchak model for us exactly this? That, defending the practices of the objectionable. I mean, who can defend somebody eating in a non-kosher restaurant on Yom Kippur while wearing a yarmulke? But Reb Levi Yitzchak found a way to do so. So if that's the case, really, isn't that the model? If he indeed is a great tzaddik, and if he indeed is this pious rabbinic leader who nobody would question, so what's the difference between him and what Rabbi Sorotzkin refers to as the mitchastim, the pious sanctimonious amongst us, who object to any objections of any behavior at all? And then we'll bring this back to how this relates to the Kohen on Yom Kippur. Umemela, right here. Umaaseh, you see by my cursor. Umaaseh, It happened once, b'mitchased echad, one of these mitchasdim, shehitriz neged harav b'iro, who confronted a certain rabbi in the city, al shehochiach li yishechad, because the rabbi had rebuked a certain individual, she'achal nevelo sutrefos b'mitbach shel risha Yisrael, who was eating non-kosher food in the kitchen of these non-religious Jews. He calls Risha Yisrael, terrible Jews. And the rabbi was critical. He said, how are you eating non-kosher food with these, with these apostate Jews? So, Vayitzak hamit rav rev umit chased, she'asur l'lamid choval Yisrael. And the mitchased said, what are you doing, rabbi? How are you being critical of another Jew? Reb Levi Yitzchak, find something nice. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, rabbi. V'im kein, but if that's the case, bitalta mitzvah tochacha v'ish hayasha b'ein av yaseh. This just leads to absolute anarchy. B'ein moche ba'ose risha mechashash limurchov. If you're never going to be able to call out objectionable behavior on a societal level, on a personal level, on a religious level, if you cannot criticize, then nothing will ever get better. It will always be a devolution towards corruption and evil. I mean, at some point you got to say something. I mean, maybe we each have different tolerance levels of what we think is, but there's got to be some point. And to take the approach that all narratives are equal, or all behaviors are equal, and no one can ever be criticized, you just have to love, That's a prescription for anarchy. But then again, how do we square that with Rebbe Yitzchak? Ve'en shum safek, and there is no question. Ein shum safek, shiman roem isho isha ovrim al dat moshav Yisrael chayav amanu limchos biyadam ad kama she'efshar. If we see somebody doing something which is wrong, it is our responsibility as loving Jews, as loving kind people, to call out that behavior. Now, what people often confuse is calling out behavior and rebuking behavior for effective calling out or an effective rebuke. Some people think it's my responsibility just to unload myself on you. And if I unload myself on you, then I've done my quote-unquote responsible reaction towards objectionable behavior. Unloading is not what the Torah has in mind. It has in mind responsible and effective rebuke, right? So if it's just going to fall on deaf ears, or if my rebuke is going just to inflame the situation, I have no religious, ethical, or moral mandate to do so. In fact, I might have a religious, moral, and ethical mandate to keep my mouth shut. Nevertheless, there is this balance over here. If one can engage in proper rebuke, in proper, in proper tochacha, so then one must. V'chein chayev kol rav b'Yisrael u'mochiach b'sha'ar l'hagid l'am Yisrael p'sham u'l'bnei Yisrael chatasam v'afilu b'yom din. And it is proper and appropriate for a rabbi or anybody of worth to let people know when they're doing something wrong. It's not a sign of, done properly, it's not a sign of disrespect. It's actually a sign of love and concern. Right? If you have a spouse, a child, a parent, who's crossing the street and there's a truck barreling down the street, you're like, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to criticize them for crossing the street against the light. That's not concern. That's not respect. That's cruelty. Right? If I have a child that's going to put their hand in a fire, everybody say, you know what? I want to show my child love. I don't want them to feel. So we all know, as parents or grandparents or people living in society, having to deal with people all the time, you have to, you know, not to get involved is not in and of itself a sign of respect. It could actually be a sign of disrespect, of lack of respect. I'm reminded of a story that I'm sure you've heard the story. A rabbi comes to a shul. He's the new rabbi, and he gets up the first Shabbos and he gives a speech in the shul, and he talks about the importance of kashrus. Afterwards, the shul president comes over to him and says, "Rabbi, this is not the shul for that. Maybe you want to talk about something else." So the next Shabbos, he gets up and kashrus? Shabbos. One week he talks about Shabbos, the next week he talks about kashrus. The president comes up then politely says to him, "Rabbi, I know you're new here, but maybe you want to talk about something else. This is not a shul for talking about Shabbos and kashrus." All right, so he gets up the next Shabbos and he talks about some other mitzvah. He talks about davening and the importance of davening and coming to shul every day and coming to minyan. President comes up to him and says, "Rabbi, this is not the shul for that. Maybe you want to talk about something else." He says, "Listen, you don't want me to talk about davening. You don't want me to talk about Shabbos. You don't want me to talk about kashrus. So what do you want me to talk about?" He says, "Talk about Judaism." Right? Okay, so it's a famous story. So that's like what he's saying over here. There is a responsibility, not just a kol rav b'Yisrael, but really we all have, if we indeed, want to better ourselves and to better our communities and to better our society and to better our families, there is a motivation, a responsibility, and an obligation to, if you see something, say something. Again, this all is with the caveat that you can say something effectively. You're not just dumping on other people to say, I protested, so that's not the point. The point is to actually be, effective. But the flip side of this, of not ever, saying anything which can be perceived as critical or negative about another person, about another community, about another, society, what's going on in society, from the individual level to the macro level, micro to the macro, not to be, he says, is absolutely not a Jewish ideal. So this is where now he comes to close the loop here. He says, even on Yom Kippur, Rabbi can get up on Yom Kippur and tell the people, "Listen, everybody talks Lashon Hara here. Stop talking Lashon Hara." So he says, "V'chein chayav kol rav b'Yisrael u'mochiach b'shar lahagid l'am al pisham u'l'bnei sochidam b'yom hadin, k'dei sheyashuvu el Hashem." So that way people will return and do the right thing. V'halimud chov, and this idea of somehow being critical and looking askance on other Jews, ze zechus. This is actually a merit. This is a positive thing. Because if I give you or you give me the opportunity to see myself and to learn something about myself so I can do things better, that's the greatest gift you can give somebody. When is this under consideration? When you're talking to the people, or when you're talking to an individual, it's your duty, right? Nobody here who is ever in a position of any responsibility over anyone else, a coworker, to manage a worker, to whether you have a client, you have a child, you have anybody who's any position of responsibility knows you have to tell people when they're doing something wrong, and you have to tell people. And that's not a limud chov. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But when do we say that that is a good thing? When you are dealing with the person or persons who could use a little bit of musar. Aval, however, bisha sheharav, when the rabbi, for example, Oh, HaMochiach, or the rebuker, for example, whoever that person might be, the offering the critique, midaber umispala lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when that person is talking to, is relating to God, az olav lelamed zchus al Yisrael, then that's when you have to be melamed zchus al Yisrael, afal pishachata, even though the person is a sinner. Vilimtso terutzim, and to find all types of justifications. Alavonoseim upisheim, afilu b'derech hakalason urechoka. Even if the justification is so far and so ridiculous, like Reb Levi Yitzchak Berditcha. The distinction here, my friends, is the distinction between talking to the person and talking to God, right? When you're talking to the person, you have every obligation and duty in the kindest, most gentle, and most effective way possible to help them, to help them out of their problematic behavior. But when we're talking to Hashem, that's when we give that person all type of justifications. God, don't hold this person accountable. Look how great your people are, even on Yom Kippur, eating non-kosher on Yom Kippur. Look how they even wear a yarmulke. Look how great your people are. Talking to the people in the restaurant, you have to find a way to make Judaism palatable and that they can understand that there is value to having a relationship with Torah and God, and understanding that what they're doing is wrong, But that's on the lateral level, but on the vertical level, talking to the boss, that's when you have to pull out all the stops and find a way to defend them. So it's like a middle manager. So the middle manager in a company, their responsibility is to make sure that the employees are producing to the best possible. And if there's an employee who's slacking, so the manager's got to say, listen, you're slacking here, you're slacking there. You got to do this better. You got to do this differently. But when the manager goes to upper management, so he's got to say, listen, my people need a raise. They need a 20% raise. You want them to produce, they need a 20% raise. So that's what Rav Zalman Sirotskin is saying over here. And this explains now the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Right? That was a long way to get to the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. So he says, "Vitamit." Et ha-hevdel ha-pashut hazeh, anu ro'im bivigdei ha-kohen gadol b'yom ha-kippurim. Now we can understand the distinction between the Kohen's wearing the linen vestments on Yom Kippur in the Kodesh Kadashim versus the golden vestments out in the Azara. Shebishah shehu oved ba'azara, when the Kohen Gadol is doing the Karban of the Shachris and the Karban Musaf and the Karban Mincha and all of that going on in the Azara, Hamilea Kohanim v'Yisraelim, full of Kohanim and Yisraelim who see the Kohen Gadol. Shabo Liros Bavod of Esalokenu B'Yom HaKodesh, they came to witness the great events going on the holiday. There, Lovesha Kohen Gadol as Bigdei Azav Shelo. There he wears his golden vestments. Even though with this he is reminding everybody of the Chet HaEgel. And you know what? It's good to be reminded of the Chet HaEgel. It's good to be reminded of that I need to constantly be working on my spiritual affinities such that I am realizing my highest, most spiritual, most refined version of who I am. That's not a problem. Adarabba. Let the people see and let the people remember what happened at Har Sinai with the Egel, the Yevosh v'Yashuv al Hashem, and they'll be embarrassed and return to Hashem, or they'll be triggered and be self reflective, hopefully. And this is actually a perfect type of rebuke. The Kohen Gadol is not coming up and waving his finger; he's doing it in the most in the most nuanced way, just wearing the gold. It was a trauma for the Jewish people, Chet HaEgel, a trauma which lasted a long time. And, for just wearing the gold would be good enough to sort of remind the people. It's like when I, when I'm in school and students aren't wearing masks. We're far aloft, far along, far enough along the way of Corona. All I have to do is, you know, do this, point to the nose, and they, you know, they know what I'm talking about. A year ago, if I pointed to my nose, the kids would think I needed a tissue, right? So all I have to do now is I point to my nose, and a kid, you know, they're wearing the gold investments on for you know, out there for everybody to see. That was enough. He didn't have to wag his finger, and that's valuable, and it's appropriate, and it's meaningful, and it's purposeful, and it's useful. Hopefully, the people will take it to heart. And it's right for the middle manager to tell the people. However, aval b'sha'a she'akohen nichnas l'kodesh kadashim, when the Kohen Gadol actually walks into the inner sanctum, lifnai v'lifnim, v'yaser l'shum adam l'hios, and nobody can be there, it's just him, the Aron, the Kaporis, and God. As afilu beheichal kamur v'chol adam lo yihyeh, so nobody can be there. Nobody can be in the Ohel Moed except for him. There, now he's talking to senior management. HaKohen Gadol mispalel az el Hashem. That's where the Kohen Gadol speaks to Hashem regarding the people, trying to get the best kapara atonement for them. The Einis Shomea, nobody's hearing this, just him and Hashem. As bevadei ein sham inyan shel tochacha. So here, there's no place here for rebuking the people. A manager's not supposed to go to senior management and complain about his people. Manager's supposed to go to senior management and say, "Give my people a raise." The alav limtzo kol hamine terutzim. So if the senior management says, "Listen, you know, I heard your people were taking, hour and 20 minute lunches." So now you come up with an explanation. Listen, you know what they're doing on their hour and 20 minutes? They're doing X, Y, and Z, which is good for the company. Right? Maybe it's a stretch. But that's what you say. Because your job is to represent Klal Yisrael at this point, not to rebuke them. In the inner sanctum, the Kohen just wears the white linen clothing. Because his whole job there is simply to represent and get the best deal possible, if I may, for Klal Yisrael. When he's out there in the public sphere, then he can wear the golden vestments. When we call Shekem, Alav L'Salek, Kol Davar HaMazkir Savonis Yisrael, he should in no way be doing anything, using any type of performance paradox here, using the prosecutorial arguments to somehow get a defense of Bnei Israel. That is not appropriate at all. So on the one hand, here we have here the white of the Big Day Vad, the white linen garments which are used by the Kohen Gadol, and the gold investments which are also used by the Kohen Gadol. And the reason that the gold investments are only used outside, are not used inside, but still can be used outside, is because these are two very different approaches. And there's an important lesson here also about how we deal with when we find objectionable behavior amongst people, amongst friends, amongst our family, amongst our community, amongst in society. It's not enough to say, you know, we love everyone and therefore all behavior is good. No. It is a Jewish value to protest and to object when things are wrong. But, you know, it is also proper, it is also, and that's with the big caveat that, it's going to have some effect. To do so just to unload, there's not much to say for that. But the other side of it is that we also do want to see the good in people. We also want to see the good in people. So at the same time that we are, find it necessary to rebuke somebody, you know, if all we see in front of us is a person that is full of corruption, then to quote Rabbi Shlomo Kalbach, if all you see is corruption, then gewalt, you're corrupt. Right? There's nobody who's all bad. I mean, there are few people, and we probably don't run into them. Okay, the problem is we often see people as though they're all bad, but most people are not. You know, there are not a lot of Hitlers in the world. Right? Most people are not Hitler. Most people are on some type of spectrum, and it is our challenge and our duty and our responsibility to see the good in other people. If we can't see the good, then we have no business doing the rebuke. The reason that the Kohen Gadol could wear the golden vestments on the outside is because he wore the white vestments on the inside. If you're telling senior management, fire my team, you're not the right manager for that team. You're not a good manager. It's not your team that's bad, you know. You're the bad manager. So this is the white of the Kohen Gadol, which is a very, I think, an important lesson. But there is there's another point here that Rabbi Shimon Schwab makes. Rabbi Shimon Schwab says that Rashi over here, Rashi points out, Ketonet Bad. This teaches us, on our pasuk that we just read, the Kohen Gadol wears these white linen garments. This teaches us, says Rashi, that the Kohen must not officiate in the Kodesh Kadashim, robed in the eight garments which were in the insignia of the high priest, right, which had the gold, etc. Oops, sorry. And in which there was gold interwoven, because the prosecuting counsel cannot become the defending counsel. However, he says, but in the four garments, like an ordinary priest, all of these being on this occasion entirely out of linen. One second. Sorry, wrong pasuk. Let me skip down here. Apologize. Sorry about that, folks. Here. Rashi says, after describing the whole scenario here, Rashi, the Torah says, "V'haysalach zos lachem l'chukas olam." This is the law, l'chaper al bnei Yisrael, that you, the Kohen Gadol, will atone for the Jewish people. "V'yas kasher tziva Hashem Moshe," and Aaron did exactly as Moshe had commanded him in the name of God. So take a look at what Rashi says here. When the next day of atonement arrived, when the next Yom Kippur arrived, Aaron did everything as is here set forth in order. And scripture only states this in order to declare the praise of Aaron. Why is it a big deal that Aaron followed what he was supposed to do? Says Rashi, citing the Sifra, that he did not attire himself with the official garments, right, with the eight vestments, for his, I'm sorry, it's a double negative here. He did not attire himself with the official garments for his own aggrandizement, but as one who is executing the ordinance of his king. Why did he wear these vestments on Yom Kippur, the uniform? So, by Yas Kasher Tziva Hashem, Aaron did exactly, he did what Hashem told him to. What do you mean he did what Hashem? So Rashi says it means he only wore the uniform because he was told to, not out of a sense of pride. So Rabbi Schwab asks the question, why would this person feel any pride wearing the most humble of the priestly vestments? Right? On Yom Kippur, we just spent the whole time talking how he goes in the Kodesh Kadashim and he does these, and he adorns himself in the Pashita Kohen's clothing and the simple clothing, the white linen. That's nothing to be proud about. Okay, if he was wearing the full regalia, you know, the whole thing with the mitznah, you know, that would be something to say, oh, he was only wearing the grand clothing of the high priest because he was told to, not out of pride. That would be something to say. But to say he was wearing these, you know, simple linen clothing, not out of pride, but Hashem told him, what pride is there? So Rabbi Shimon Schwab has, I think, a very beautiful thought here, where he says, there is a, when it comes to humility, there are two types of, there are two sort of, there are two contexts in which a person can be humble. There's the public domain and the private domain, right? So I'll give you a a personal example. So some years ago, I gave a, I was giving a drasha in shul, and we have some people from the Ohel houses that come and daven with us. And there was a member of the the Ohel house who was apparently not not well, and he was calling out and speaking and yelling in the middle of my speech. So instead of making a big deal about it, I just said, we're going to pause here and then we'll move on with the davening. And then I spoke a little bit after Musaf, after the person had been removed from the davening. And people came over to me and said, "Rabbi, I am so, impressed. Such an amazing thing that you did. You didn't make a big deal out of it. You." And I thought, and I still think, like, really, like, what should I have done otherwise? Right? The real test would be if this was a private situation and I was, and I was dealing with a very frustrating situation. In a private situation, in a private context, for me to be as magnanimous, when everybody sees me being magnanimous, I mean, how magnanimous is that, right? But if I'm really a magnanimous person, it comes up in the one-on-one, in the private, where nobody's looking. So that's what Rabbi Schwab says over here. It's easier for the Kohen Gadol to be magnanimous and humble when everybody is looking at him. He's humble, right? It's like there's a, I'm sure you know this story also. You know the story of there's a guy comes to shul on Yom Kippur. He sees the rabbis up front saying, clapping al chet, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. And the chazan clapping al chet, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. And then Yankel is sitting there in the first row, clapping al chet, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. So one of the congregants looks over to his friend and he points to Yankel and says, "Look who thinks he's a nothing." Right? So, there's something about being humble in the public eye, which is easy, I think easy to do or easier to do. And that's what Rabbi Schwab says is going on here. When Rashi says that he wore these white garments in the Kodesh Kadashim, and he didn't wear it out of pride. He wore it because Hashem said to wear the priestly garments. It means that even in this private space, he was truly humble. The Kohen Gadol was truly humble. Aaron was truly humble. It wasn't just out there where everybody saw him being humble, that he was humble. But even in this private space, just him and Hashem in the Kodesh Kadashim. So that's that's the first half of the shiur, which was about the white. I didn't get to the black, but let me just give you one little piece on the black, because we still have a few minutes left. So let me do at least a little bit on this in our parsha, in our haftorah, I should say. Let me get it for you. One second. In our haftorah, it says, where is it? Okay. This is Amos chapter 9. I'm sharing my screen with you. Give me one second. If you happen to have a Tanakh in front of you, Amos chapter 9, Pasuk 7. And here we go. Okay. Amos chapter 9, Pasuk 7. So, Hashem is through the Navi, is rebuking Klal Yisrael. And when he does so, he says, Halo kivnei kushiyim atem li, b'nei Yisrael ne'um Hashem. You are to me like the b'nei Kush, the people of Ethiopia, the b'nei Kush. Just like them. Halo et Yisrael ha'aleti me'eretz Mitzrayim. Right? Did I not bring up b'nei Yisrael from Mitzrayim? I also, the Plishtim from Kaftar, Aram from Kir, we're going to leave those aside. But he says, "Halo b'nei kushim atem li. You are just like the b'nei kush to me." What exactly does this mean when Hashem, through the words of the Navi, tells b'nei Yisrael that they are described as b'nei kush? What does that mean? So here, let me share with you. One second. Okay. So Rashi says the following. Rashi says, you are like the Kushites to me, the B'nai Kush. Why should I refrain from exacting retribution upon you, since you do not return to me? In other words, you're on your wayward path, and you have to change. You have to be Balei Tshuva. Like the B'nai Kush, whom you resemble, as the Navi Yirmiyahu says, will a Kushite change his skin, so will you be able to improve. So when he says, "Halo b'nei kushiyim atem li," you are like the b'nei kush. B'nei kush means somebody of a colored skin that cannot change the color of their skin. And just as the b'nei kush cannot change the color of their skin, you essentially are good. You cannot change the color of your skin. In other words, you are essentially good people. Kach atem tuchlu lehitiv. You have the capability to be good, to improve, to return to the best versions of who you are. That's what it means to be b'nei kush. It means to be black, that you cannot change it and you cannot hide it. And you are beautiful in your goodness and in your and you cannot escape your goodness. This is Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev, if I ever heard it. Right? You cannot escape your goodness. Right? You're running away, you're doing all types of wayward behavior. And Hashem says, "Halo b'nei kushim atem." I know that even on Yom Kippur, when you're in the restaurant eating non-kosher, you're still wearing a yarmulke, as it were. I think this is a very powerful thought here, right? So Lama Imanai says, "Why should I not hold you accountable? You're not returning, and I know that you have the capability to do so." This is called the kindness of having standards. I don't know if everybody reads Rashi exactly the way I'm reading it, but I think that this is a perfectly legitimate read. It's the kindness of standards, and it is the cruelty of not having standards. I think that I may have shared with you recently the Pygmalion effect, right? Is everybody here familiar with the Pygmalion effect? Right? It is a study was done, I think, in a school system out in Chicago, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not exactly sure where. They did a study, and they told a whole series of a bunch of public school teachers in the public school system. They gave them the names of, I'm just going to make up a number, of 100 kids in this school that are above average, that are gifted students. Now, these weren't necessarily, they were just picked at random. These weren't necessarily gifted students. They might have been, but they were just picked at random. And they only told the teachers, and they didn't tell the students. They observed the progress of these students a year later. And they found that the 100 students that of whom they told the teachers that they were gifted did significantly better than the other students who were just You know, we're just supposedly regular students. And the interpretation of the researchers was that the teachers had a higher expectation of the student because they were told that they were gifted, and therefore the students produced better. It's the Pygmalion effect. I think there's another, I forgot the name of the researcher, I think some Jewish fellow. It's also called the so-and-so effect from that psychologist who, you know, who did the study.
It's also prophecy, maybe?
Yes, yeah, similar kind of thing. And it works, by the way, not just about the expectations we have on other people. It also works about expectations we have of ourselves. So here you have Hashem saying, "Halo b'nei kushim atem li." When he says you're a b'nei kush, it means that you cannot escape who you are. And the best version of who you are is who you are. So that's how Rashi understands "Halo b'nei kushim atem li." Similarly, there is a the Malbim. One second. Malbim is a little bit more neutral. Malbim says, "Halo b'nei kushim achar shenavo peraniot siyem et sifro b'divrei tanchumim." Says he is Amos here is not rebuking the Jewish people by calling them b'nei kush. He is offering them some consolation. Omer, atem yuchadim li kivnei kushiyim. You are unique to me, like the Kushites, like the B'nai Kush. Shehem mitsuyanim v'nikarim tamid. They are, they can't blend in, right? They cannot blend in. They stand out. They are exceptional. Or I should say, they cannot stand out. I mean, they stand out because they are outstanding. So when he says, "Halo atem b'nei kush," you are b'nei kush, what he's basically saying is that you are outstanding. Atem miyuchadim li, you are unique and connected to me, like b'nei kush he mitsuyanim, who are outstanding. U'miyuchadim la'avoteham al-yidei shachur soram. Just as they are outstanding, literally standing out by the color of skin, you are similarly outstanding to me by your own wonderful qualities. Shagam shiyiglu v'yitarvu b'namim acherim bal yitarvu mehem. Just as somebody who's a b'nei kush cannot just, you know, mix in. Everybody's going to know. Similarly, kein atem hagam shetiglu v'titarvu bein hamim tamid tiyu nikarim ki atem li. You, Klal Yisrael, will also be similarly unable to assimilate. Try as you might, you will never be able to fully assimilate. Because as B'nai Yisrael, you too are like B'nai Kush. You will always be outstanding. You will always stand out because of your qualities of B'nai Yisrael. Good, bad, or otherwise. You will stand out. You will not be able to mix in. And that is a statement of consolation as the Jews are being rebuked that they might be on their way into exile. So even if you go into exile, you should know that you will never be lost. Ki atem b'nei Yisrael, v'chol ro'ehem yakirum ki hem b'nei el chai. People will always see you as Jewish, for better and for worse. Umevi raya laze, halo ata Yisrael haleti mimitzrayim. And he brings a proof to this. Are you not the B'nai Yisrael that I took out of Mitzrayim? Shehagam sheheyitem b'Mitzrayim yamim rabim. You were in Egypt for many, many years. Golem u'meshubadim, exiled and enslaved. B'chol ze lo hitaravtem im ha-Mitzrim. With all this, you didn't entirely assimilate with the Mitzrim. Remember, we know the teaching of Chazal that they retained their language and their clothing and their dress and their behaviors. Aval v'haleiti et mufrad v'nikar b'shmo v'yichuso. The Jewish people, B'nai Yisrael, always remained unique, even in Mitzrayim. And so too, I give you some measure of consolation that B'nai Kush means not that you are outstanding, that you are great, but you will always be recognized as B'nai Yisrael, and you will never be able to fully assimilate. And thus, our relationship continues, and there's hope you know, keep hope alive. Aval hachi plishtim, but in contrast to the plishtim, halo begalusom yitarvu itamamim v'yitbatlu betocham v'lo yu od plishtim v'aramim. The plishtim have assimilated, the aramim have assimilated. You know, there's nothing left of these, nothing left of these groups, and there's nothing that will be left of them in the future when they ultimately are, you know, are taken over by another nation. There'll be nothing left. Rak Yisrael nisharu Yisrael. Only Bnei Yisrael will remain Yisrael. V'lo hitchadnu v'lo hitarvu imahem kimo shechazu v'noda bagoyim u'be'er hadavar. Okay. So that's the Malbim. So if Rashi is saying your essential self can never be torn shorn away from you, it's like your skin, like the color of your skin can never change. You Bnei Yisrael, your essential selves are always remain constant. The Malbim says that you will always stand out like the Bnei Kushim, and there's some consolation in that. Because you will stand out, you will never never disappear into the dustbin of history. And finally, because this will conclude. With this will conclude. He says over here. The Pasuk in Tehillim refers to Shaul HaMelech as Kush ben Yemini, Kush the son of Binyamin. V'chi Kush Shmo, is Kush his name? Hello, Shaul Shmo, Shaul is his name. V'lama Nikra Shmo Kush, why do they call Shaul Kush? To teach us, Ma Kushi Mishuneh Be'oro, just like a Kushi is unique in their skin, Af Shaul Mishuneh Be'masav, so too Shaul is outstanding and unique in his actions and in his behavior. Similarly, the pasuk says, "Alodot ha'ushal kushit." Moshe Rabbeinu's wife was a kushit woman. V'chi kushit shma, was she? Was her name kushit? No, Tziporah shma. So why was she called kushit? To teach us, "Ma kushi mishuneh ba'orel, af tziporah mishuneh b'maaseha." That just as a kushi is unique in their skin color and their look, similarly Tzipora was similarly beautiful and unique. Vayishma Eved Melech Kushi, and he gives you a whole bunch of other examples here. And finally, Halo Bnei Kushim Atem Li, Bnei Israel are referred to as Bnei Kush. V'chukushiyem Shman, or the Jewish people called sons of Kush and daughters of Kush. Halo Yisrael Shman. No, Lama Nikra Kushim, why are the Jewish people called Kush? Ma Kushim Shunim Ba'oran, Af Yisrael Mishunim Ba'maasehem Mikol Umav Lashon. Just as the Kushim are unique, similarly Bnei Israel are unique from all other nations, from all other languages. And so, there's another medrash that... Okay, but with this, I think we'll pause. So we see here. We talked about, you know, we talked about black, we talked about white, and we talked about one other color, and that is gold. And what we see from the parsha and the haftarah here, the parsha we learn about the value of the lavan of the white. From the haftarah we learn about the beauty and the value of shachar of kush of the black, and the importance and the beauty. That of these messages, that if we indeed are able to inculcate them and absorb them, we will find beauty and good in everyone, and beauty and good within ourselves. And with that, we'll pause here. Any comments or questions before we head off?
No.
Okay, folks. Have a wonderful day. And Emir Tasham, we'll see you all soon.
Thank you. Okay. Goodbye.